This morning we're going to be looking at a lesson from 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verses 26 through 28. This afternoon our Leadership Training for Christ is meeting, and this year the theme is based on the book of 2 Samuel. There's a lot of interesting information in 2 Samuel, and we're going to have a Bible quiz over 2 Samuel, probably toward the end of our leadership training sessions. But we're working on learning that book, and so I thought I would give some time in the sermon hour to discuss a few passages from 2 Samuel. And this morning I'd like to do that because there is a tremendously thoughtful passage here in 2 Samuel 22 and verses 26 through 28. And these verses would make great memory verses for our Bible quiz time. So if you are going to be participating in that, you might just mark or underline these verses in your Bible as some verses that are important and also that you can learn fairly easily. It is a interesting turn of phrase that the David is penning here. In fact, this chapter is one of David's psalms. It's also found in the book of Psalms in Psalm 18. David was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel, according to 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 1. And he wrote in the Bible, we have 73 of his psalms. But the likelihood is that he wrote a lot more than this. Well, this particular psalm that's recorded in 2 Samuel 22 was written when the Lord had delivered David from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul, verse 1 tells us. And so as we think about this psalm, we think about how the Lord delivers us from our enemies. And that's what this particular psalm is discussing. But David has some good things to say about God in this psalm. And one of those things is, or several of those things, are found here in verses 26 through 28. And here is the text. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. Now, these are some great thoughts that are found in this psalm. And as we think about these thoughts, we're thinking about God's response to us. You know, many times we ask the question in the pulpit, what will our response be to God's invitation? Or how are we going to respond to God's message? And we ask that question a lot. But this morning, we're going to kind of flip that a little bit. And we're going to say, what is God's response to us? And you know, God does have a response to us, as these verses indicate right here in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verses 26 through 28. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Just leave your Bibles open right here to this passage. And let's be thinking about what these verses teach about God's response to us. First of all, God will be merciful to the merciful, is in essence what the first point is here. And that's, of course, in verse 26. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. You know, mercy is the act of helping someone who cannot help themselves. It's also, in some context, or in the context of justice, it's the idea of not receiving a punishment that we deserve. You know, so there's several aspects to this concept or this idea of mercy. When we look in the scriptures, we understand that God wants us to be merciful, but as we are merciful, God then is merciful to us. That's God's response to us. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. As we think about what the Scriptures teach regarding mercy, we move to James chapter 2 and verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So, if we are merciful, God will be merciful to us. But if we are not merciful, then guess what God's response to us will be? He will not be merciful to us. Now, Jesus lived a life of mercifulness toward others. And in we read here in Mark chapter 10 and verse 47, and this is the story about a man named blind Bartimaeus. And it says that when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was there, he began to cry out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And of course, Jesus was merciful to the merciful. And we want to follow the example of Jesus as well. Do we want God's mercy? Do we want God to respond to us with mercy? Then let's be merciful. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. But then look at the next statement here. With the blameless, you will show yourself blameless. We think about the word blameless. It means not deserving of blame or guiltless. The idea is that one then is not being accused of anything. And that's the thought of being blameless. You know, and if you think about this verse for a minute, with the blameless you will show yourself blameless. Well, God is already blameless, right? I mean, He's guiltless. He has no sin. So, what does this verse mean? What does this mean with, if God isn't blameless, how does He show Himself blameless? And if we think about this, what it means is this, that God will act justly with us when we act justly with others. In other words, God is going to treat us fairly. As we act fairly with other people, God is going to be fair with us. And that seems to be the concept that is behind this thought. With the blameless, you will show yourself blameless. In other words, for a person who is trying to live right and live a blameless life, guess what? God, we are not going to find reason to blame God Himself. And why is that? Because we're going to be acting right, and in response, God is going to be treating us right. Who is it that casts the accusatory finger toward God? Well, it's those who sin and those who get caught for committing sin, right? Or those who suffer the consequences of their own sin and they don't want to take responsibility for it, you see. They're the ones who point the finger at God. Well, God isn't treating me right. God isn't fair with me. He's not just with me. And so they blame God instead of looking to themselves and trying to take responsibility for their own life. Well, you see, when we look at the Bible, a blameless man is one who takes ownership. A blameless person is one who takes responsibility. And so, look at some examples of blameless people in the Bible. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And of course, Abraham lived a blameless life. He was the father of the faithful, the Bible teaches, and he took ownership. He took responsibility for his life, and he grew in his faith over time. And that's what God wants us to do as well. Deuteronomy 18 verse 3 says, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. God wanted the children of Israel to be blameless. And in Psalm 51 and verse 4, David there confesses his sin. He takes ownership of his life here. He acknowledges his faults. And it when he does that, notice that he then is forgiven and can stand in a right relationship with God. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. You see, and so David was acknowledging God's sovereignty over his life. Even though he committed sin, even though he did made some very poor choices and did some very bad things, nevertheless, he owned up to that. He admitted that, and God forgave him. And now he stands before God without accusing God of anything. And why is that? Because he owned up to his own sin. He didn't blame God, you see, for his predicaments. He took responsibility for it. And that's why David was a man after God's own heart. And God loved him because David owned up to his problems. And he took responsibility for them. When we look at Luke 1 and verse 6, we see sort of the definition of being blameless here as the Holy Spirit describes the life of Joseph and Mary. It says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." Zacharias and, I'm losing my mind here, but anyway. Maybe this is the John the Baptist's parents that's being described here. But anyway, the idea is that, look, here's what blamelessness is. Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. That's what it is. And so we can be blameless when we do that. When we take responsibility for our life and we live according to God's word. Elizabeth, that was her name. So it came to me eventually. So in Christ then, God sees us as blameless. Colossians 1 and verse 22 says, that he may present you before him blameless. You mean that if I'm in Christ Jesus, that I'm presented before God blameless? Absolutely, that's right. You know why? Because when I'm in Christ Jesus, I am taking ownership of my life. I'm taking responsibility of my life. I'm confessing my sins, walking in the light as he is in the light. 1 John 1 verse 7. And as a result, the blood of Christ cleanses me from all of my sins, and I stand blameless before the Lord. God is blameless with the blameless. Do you want God to respond to you in a just way, a fair way, a blameless way? Then walk before him blameless. God is pure with the pure. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. Verse 27 here. Purity is a state of mind as much as it is a state of being. You know, oftentimes we think about purity as being a state of being. You know, this person hasn't done this, they haven't done that, they haven't engaged in this sin, they haven't engaged in that sin, whatever it might be, a state of being. But it's as much a state of mind. A person can be physically not engaged in a lot of sin, but mentally be impure if their thoughts are mixed with worldliness, you see, because purity has to do with the state of mind as much as the state of being. A person who is not pure is mixed with impure things. That's what the word pure means. It means unmixed. And so we want to be pure. We want to be unmixed. We don't want to be double-minded. We don't want to have one foot in church on Sunday morning and the other foot in the world during the week and sort of be living this double life. You see, that's not being pure. That's not being what God wants us to be. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There is the attitude that we need to have of purity that God is talking about. And God himself is pure. In Habakkuk 1 verse 13 it says, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." God doesn't have a double mind. He doesn't dabble in wickedness in one moment and then proclaim holiness in the other. No, he is unmixed. He is holy. It means he's separate from all of the things that corrupt. And as a result, he is our standard and our example. And God is pure. And so that means he can respond to us in a pure way, in a holy way, in a righteous way. If we are pure and if we live holy lives, Blessed are the pure in heart. Think about Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. You know, when we live pure lives, all things are pure to us. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. You know, there's some people in this world who can take the most innocent thing and make out of it something very naughty. And that's not something we want to be involved in as a people. We don't want to be the kind of people that turn good things into naughty things. No, we want to be pure. And we want to have a pure mind, and we want to live a pure life. And when we are pure, then God will see us as pure, and He will be pure with us. How do we get purity? Again, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. All right, that word cleanse there in 1 John 1 verse 7, it means to make pure, katharizo in the Greek language, to make pure. And the idea is that Christ makes us pure and He keeps us pure as we are walking in the light. And so we need to keep on walking in the light. God is pure with the pure. And then notice this in verse 27 as well. With the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. Now, we've been talking about positive things up until this point. Mercifulness, blamelessness, purity. But notice that God also knows how to respond to the wicked. He knows how to respond to the righteous. But God also responds to the wicked. And those who are devious are those who are wicked. A person who is devious is twisted, perverted, not natural. And that means that he or she does not fulfill God's purposes within his or her life. God is not devious. Notice that it's not said of God that He is devious. It says He's shrewd. And the idea there is that God outwits the most devious person that there is on the planet. You cannot outthink God. You cannot outwit God, so to speak, even though there are people who think that they can do that and get away with it, but they won't. Think about some of these passages in the New Testament. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. Oh yes, there are those in this world who think themselves wise and great. And they think that their thoughts are the highest there are, you know. And that there's no greater thinker than them. Well, I got news for you. There is someone who can think greater than you. And that is, of course, God. There's not a single thought that any person can have that God has not already had. There's no such thing as an original thought, although that is touted sometimes to us in the world as if this were some great person because he had this original thought, so to speak. No, no. God has already thought that thought before you thought it. I promise you that. And so God is greater than us in our thinking and in our wisdom. Consider 1 Corinthians 3, verses 19 through 20. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. I studied philosophy when I was in college. And I have got so many philosophy books in my library. And you can read through those and I can't understand any of that. And you know, some of them I look at, I can't understand them either. And I studied that stuff. But what is that to God? Foolishness. Foolishness. You know, the greatest thinker that ever existed on the face of the earth besides Jesus Christ was Solomon. And Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and he said, I tried to think of every way that I could live my life. And then I tried to live that life. And every single way that I could think of as a human, all those ways were vain and empty. and meaningless. What is the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. And so, you see, after all is said and done, it's really as simple as that. Fear God and keep His commandments, because you're not going to outthink God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24, again, today, Christ is the wisdom that we need. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. God is shrewd, and we can't outthink Him, but with the devious, God will show Himself shrewd. Now look at this next one. You will save the humble people. Verse 28. And God responds with salvation to those who will humble themselves. You know, humility is the idea of thinking of others without thought of self. And that is something that is difficult to do because we are constantly preoccupied with ourselves. But if we will get out of our own head and start thinking about other people and how to take care of them, then we are we're that much closer to living the kind of humble lives that God wants us to live. Now think about this verse in Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You might think God is high and God is holy, God is great and He's lofty, and so therefore, you know, in order to please God, I need to be proud and lofty and high and do great things. No, no. That's not how God thinks. He doesn't think like we think. Remember, His wisdom is greater than our wisdom. He says, I dwell with those who have a contrite and humble spirit. That's how we need to live in the presence of God, with a humble spirit, with a lowly attitude, not trying to be proud. Because when we try to be proud, we actually end up competing with God. And of course, we know who's going to lose that competition. And it's not God, right? It's us. And so why not just live that humble life? And notice, God says He will save the humble. 1 Peter 5 and verses 5 through 7, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Yes, God responds to the humble. And how does He respond to us? By giving us grace, by giving us salvation, by helping us, by caring for us. That's how God responds to the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. James chapter 4 and verse 10. You know, Jesus was humble. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 and following teach us, He did not think being on an equality with God was a thing to be grasped or held onto, but He humbled Himself, it says, becoming obedient unto death. Humility. That's what we need to have in relationship with God. And how does that work? It works by our listening to the voice of Jesus and doing His will within our life. Not lifting ourselves up with pride, thinking, I can do what I want to do, you know. And, you know, whatever Jesus wants is fine, but I'm going to do what I want to do. No, no. That's the wrong way. We want to humble ourselves, listen to the voice of Jesus, and live for Him. Because God will bring low the haughty. Notice the last part of verse 28 here. Your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them low. The word haughty means high one, or one who lifts themselves up. You know, maybe you've had somebody who's looked at you in a haughty way before. You know, they kind of turn their nose up and look down with their eyes like that. Well, that's the idea behind this word, a haughty, a person who thinks they're above everyone else and who look down on others. But you can't look down on God because God is above all. And so He is going to look down on you. That's what the Bible says, and He may bring them down. When we think about the haughty, Proverbs 21 verse 4 comes to mind. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Is it a sin to be haughty? Yes, it is, according to Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4. Is it a sin to have a proud heart? According to Proverbs 21 and verse 4, it is. And so we want to not have that attitude within our life. Look at Isaiah 2 and verses 11 through 12. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. You know, there's nothing that's going to stand in the day of judgment. Everything's going to be brought low. And why is that? Because God is above all. The Lord alone shall be exalted. And so why not just get with the program right now and exalt the Lord in our lives, right? We might as well go ahead and start doing it right now instead of waiting for the day when it will be too late to exalt the Lord. Oh, you will be exalting the Lord in that day, but it will be too late. We need to exalt the Lord right now. How will God respond to you? That's the question I want us to ask this morning. Will He respond to us in a merciful way? Will He respond to us in a blameless way? Will He respond to us in a pure way? Or will He respond to us in a shrewd way? Will He respond to us to save us? Or will He respond to us to bring us low? That's the question that I leave with you this morning. And maybe this morning you recognize that God does have a response to us. And you know what? It's not too late to make it so that our life can be ordered in such a way so that His response to us will be a beautiful response and not one of bringing us low. This morning, maybe you need the prayers of the church to get right with God and to make things right with Him, to be restored to the Lord's body, to maybe live in a way that is better than you have been living. And you'd like to use this opportunity to make that request, then now is a good time to make that known. Or maybe you're not a child of God and you realize that God is real and that He exists and He responds to us. And the life that you've lived, you realize, you know what? You've lived a proud life. You lived a haughty life. You've lived a life where you think you're wise, but really God will show you to be foolish. Well, this morning you have an opportunity to change that and to do so through His Son, Jesus the Christ. Remember, it's in Christ where all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge is found. And so instead of being proud this morning, humble yourself before the Lord and respond to Christ's invitation to hear His word and believe it. Repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And that would be the humble thing to do today as you seek to fear God and keep His commandments within your life. And so if you have a need this morning and we can help you in any way, then we invite you to come forward right now while together we stand and while we sing.